child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, welcome to our carol service this morning. It's been a very significant year, 2012. It didn't end, did it, on Thursday? We're still here. It was the year of the Olympics. It was the year when a royal baby's birth was anticipated, and hopefully, God willing, the Duchess of Cambridge will have a little child next year. We trust she may be kept safe through her pregnancy. It's also been the year of the Jubilee, the Diamond Jubilee of Her Majesty the Queen. I wonder what life be like when she's not with us. It doesn't really bear thinking about, does it? She's been such part and parcel of the national life that she's always been there and always will be there. But no, there's a day coming when she won't be there. This country owes her a great debt. But what when she's gone, what kind of king will Prince Charles be? What kind of king will he be? Well, the kind of prince he is now indicates what kind of king he will be then, of course. There's been some controversy as to his contribution to national life. Apparently, he's a correspondent to all the ministers of Her Majesty's government, telling them what they should or shouldn't do. Much sometimes to the chagrin of those particular ministers. He's the prince of the environment and of architecture, the prince of eco-farming, maybe the prince of polo. But I can tell you this morning quite authoritatively what he's not. He's not the prince of peace. It's my privilege this morning to tell you of the one who is the prince of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our theme this morning, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And this is his name given here. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's been a sad year as well for the people of Syria. The civil war seems to show no sign of abating. When will the bloodshed stop? We don't know, but we long that it may. And troops will be withdrawn next year from Afghanistan. And the year following 2014, our involvement there will be at an end. But there's been sad tragedies and heartbreak over the 438 of our combat troops who have lost their lives. And we give tribute to their sacrifice today. When troops first went to Afghanistan, the then Defence Secretary, John Reid, hoped that the country would be quelled without a shot being fired. That didn't prove to be the case, alas. So that country and this country yearns for peace. The world yearns for peace. I'm quite interested in military history. And I've just finished quite a large book on the last 2 years of the Second World War, written by Max Hastings, called Armageddon. It was a fearful book to read, really. I was unaware of some of the details that he brought to bear. And he writes this, that the many troops that wondered what they were fighting for. And here was one comment made by the novelist Evelyn Waugh, who was an officer in the Second World War. Is there any place that is free from evil? No, there's not. Our own family was touched by the events of the Second World War. My father served in Germany, was wounded in 1944 in the Ardennes with shrapnel wounds. How this world yearns for peace, doesn't it? Yearns for peace, longs for peace. But that peace really can only truly be found in the one whose birth we celebrate this Christmas time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the supreme peace that you and I need is internal. We need heart peace. We need peace within. There's only one who can give it. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was a very touching comment that was made to me as pastor when I was at Highbury some years ago, when a lady who was a regular member of our church shared with me some of her needs and problems, and she had many. And she summarized her needs by saying, "Pastor, I'm in desperate need for peace. For peace." It's only to be found, of course, in the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So let's look at this great theme of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, under some headings. This is seen in the context of our darkness, firstly. This is seen in the context of our darkness. The people who walked in darkness seen a great light. When I was a student pastor many, many years ago, my middle year at Bible college, I was sent to a little village church in Buckinghamshire called Hyde's Heath Chapel. And the amazing thing with this church, there were no street lights. And I couldn't understand this, why in every service the congregation walked torches with them. But they did. They did. They walked torches with them. I soon found the reason why. They couldn't get home without those torches. Being a city dweller, I couldn't get used to that, but they took their torches. Why? It was dark. And they needed to get home safely. Now, those who suffer at this time of year from what is called SAD syndrome, I don't know if you've heard of that. It means seasonally affected disorder. That means the gloom of winter months have for sufferers a depressing effect. They long for the sun. Well, is it nice to see it this morning, isn't it? Well, in December, that's a fairly rare event. It's rare in November. It's rare in January. It's rare in February as well. And those who suffer from SAD, quite an indicative comment, that the word sad, they are sad because they miss the sunshine. They suffer from the gloom. Gloom and darkness go hand in hand, don't they? And in the land of Israel, there's a deep and pervasive darkness when these words were written. And it's an illustration of our own individual darkness of heart and soul. In a personal way, these words really refer to us. There is, for example, the darkness of death. It lurks at the back of our minds. Death. How foreign it sounds. How intrusive it is. How it affects us. My wife and I have been to a funeral this week at Highbury. A dearly beloved member of the church went to be with the Lord just recently. And another member too, our oldest member, 99 years old, there at Pilgrim Homes in Tunbridge Wells, went to be with Jesus. Recently I saw some old photos when we were visiting friends of ours in 1976 in Horncastle in Lincolnshire. Our children were very small then, as was theirs. But it's a humbling thing to realise this, my friends, that both our friends are dead at And let's be honest with one another, death does frighten us. It does intimidate us. I was had a Sunday with a friend who was an undertaker. He was telling me some details. It was morbid. And it kind of reinforced my own mortality. And scripture tells us this about this reality of death. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise took shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and release all their, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime held subject to the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 onwards. But Jesus is the prince over death. That's the great thing, isn't it? That's to be encouraged. That's to be thought of. That is to be dwelt upon. That is to have our joy restored. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Everlasting Life. Wonderful. Praise God for that. And again from Isaiah 25. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all peoples, and that veil is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Oh, thank God for that. He will swallow up death forever. There's the darkness of death. And then there's the darkness of being lost. Have you ever been lost? Well, we value, don't we, maps and sat navs? But if we haven't got those, it's intimidating and frightening if you get lost. My wife always tells me, if you get lost, ask someone the way. I'm embarrassed to do this. And I think there's always another way. Drive myself out of being lost, but it never works, my friend. It never works. I have to ask someone the way. And it's difficult. Here, over the tannoy at Blue Water, would the parents of a child wearing this kind of clothes she was wearing, or he was wearing, please go to the information desk where their child is waiting for them. They've been lost. Lost in the melee of the shopping crowds at Blue Water. How sad. Being lost. But that's a spiritual problem as well, of course. How terrible to be spiritually lost and knowing not whom to ask for help. Well, this morning, I am privileged to tell you, my friends, if you sense that spiritual lostness, here is the one you may ask, and here is the one who will guarantee your deliverance, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for that precise reason. He came for that precise reason. From John 8 and verse 11. Verse 12 rather. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what he says. So the context of our darkness, the darkness of death, the darkness of being lost, but also the darkness of oppression, the darkness of oppression. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. The yoke was the beam across the shoulders of two oxen. The younger oxen will be led and directed by the older one. And here is the yoke of oppression, we're told here. We are pressed by sin and by a condemning law. And yet, in the gospel, this is a wonderful thing. Jesus gives to us this invitation. He says this to us. And he says it to you this morning, and he says it to me. Wonderful, glorious words of invitation. He says this, come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke my yoke of liberty upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. The yoke of oppression taken away and given instead the yoke of liberty and freedom. The book I referred to earlier I've read made quite an impression upon me by Max Hastings, relating the affairs of the last 2 years of World War II. Did you know this, that Russian prisoners of war, when they were released and given liberty, were invariably sent to the gulags and imprisonment, because the assumption was they're cowards. So every prisoner of war was imprisoned by their own government under the yoke of Stalin. Terrible. Terrible. Just awful. And so, the yoke of sin needs to be broken. How can it be broken? How can I know forgiveness? How can I know peace? How can I know liberty? How can I know forgiveness? Well, there's only one who can give you this, my friends, and it's in Jesus. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, to deliver us from our darkness of death, of being lost and of being oppressed. And it's also seen, secondly, in the context of our helplessness. Our helplessness. Who could shatter the darkness? There's something so oppressive about the darkness, isn't it? The darkness. There's a plague of darkness in Egypt. One of the plagues was a plague of darkness. You could have your hand, as it were, 3 inches from your face and you couldn't see your hand. Darkness. Who could shatter the darkness? There's only one who could shatter the darkness, my friend. It is Jesus, the light of the world. He has come to pierce the darkness of heart, the darkness of the soul. Praise God for that. Here is a picture of the human heart blind to the things of God. We can summon that all our, is it, goodness and our self-effort, and we think, well, we'll really make a real good effort, and that will really impress God. And I have to tell you, my dear friends, it won't. It won't. Now, whilst I like Once in Royal David City, there's some of the phrases I've sung there with a kind of reservation, I have to say. This is it. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as it. Try to be good. Do be good. Well, that's not the gospel. I know what the writer meant. Christian children, those who are really the Lord's, who know Jesus, who've been forgiven. Yes, yes, by all means. Follow the Lord and try to live that Christian life. But my friends, being good, trying to be good, does not produce the life that God approves. The life that God approves is the life that trusts alone in Jesus and his death upon the cross. The reason so many people don't become Christians is that they think that they can pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and you know, it can't be done. It cannot be done. Nothing is so humbling as to acknowledge one's own helplessness. And that's what the gospel demands of people who are being convicted of their sin. It says this: you cannot save yourself, you must trust in me. You must give yourself to me. You must be dependent upon me. Have you come to that point in your life where all you have done, all that you could have possibly have done, is to admit your helplessness? Lord, if you don't save me, I can't be saved. I won't be saved. I am helpless. Have you acknowledged that helplessness, my friends? As a 17-year-old, next year, 50 years ago, amazing but true, it was me in a field in Dorset that said, Lord, I cannot save myself and I am helpless. You must save me. You must. So here it is, my friends. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who's come in the context of our darkness and also in the context of our helplessness. He wonderfully delivers all who trust in him. And thirdly, the third thing is this. It gets better, you know, as we think about the gospel. It gets better. This is seen in the context of Jesus' mighty power. Jesus' mighty power. My friends, I come to you this morning to say this. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Prince of Peace, does have real and actual power. He does. Now, no disrespect to Her Majesty, but our constitutional monarchy does not have power, nor will have. That's how the constitution of this country has been forged over the many centuries. I can suggest to you this is one of Charles's early frustrations when the time comes for him to assume the throne, that actually he hasn't got much power. There's things that a king can do, there's things that a queen can't do. Now, a queen can go to a cabinet meeting, as she did this week, but she doesn't make decisions. The government does. But look at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us, whose birth we celebrate. Well, see his mighty power, my friends. A child is born, a child. Unto us a child is born. So seemingly so weak, so fragile. A son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Mighty strength is suggested here. Incredible strength. He's a wonderful counselor. Wise in dealing with you and with me. Mighty God. He is God. Everlasting Father. The protector and sustainer of all. Prince of Peace. He meets the yearning of every human heart. He does. This is seen in the context of Jesus' mighty power. And then lastly, this is seen in the context of Jesus' coming. Well, the sun is quite bright this morning, isn't it? I hope it's not affecting you. I think, well, that sun rose this morning. But before it rose, there was darkness, the hours of darkness. And the sun is a picture to us of the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. The light has dawned, and peace has come, and Jesus has pierced the darkness. And this speaks to us of the internal peace that issues from peace with God and the death of Jesus to deal with sin's condemnation. Justice and righteousness have been established, and that is the foundation of God's throne. Now, have you ever asked this question? Well, how can God, who is holy and supreme and just, how can he have dealings with me? How can he? Who's a sinner? If he had dealings with me, surely wouldn't he be defiled in association with my sins? Well, the answer is this. He's not defiled by dealing with us because he sent his son Jesus to be our sin bearer. And the wonders is this, that God, who demands holiness and justice, perfection and righteousness, has provided it for us in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And that can be ours if we trust in him and appropriate that to ourselves. Isaiah looked forward to a time when this would be fulfilled. It seemed dim and distant. It was 730 years in the future these events were to take place. How Isaiah himself must have yearned for that time to have come. But he was certain that it would come. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's a promise, my friend. Did he perform it? The answer is yes, he did. Praise God. He did in Jesus. And that passage from Micah that we just read just a moment ago, this is again a wonderful passage to us, because it tells us of Jesus. And this one shall be peace. This one shall be peace. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will fulfill this. Now, a cynic in Isaiah's time and in our time would say this, well, that's what you say. Have you ever had to say that to you? You've been witnessing to someone at work or in the street, or your neighbour or unconverted colleagues or family friends, and they're not saved, and you've shared with them about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and they say to you, well, that's what you say. That's what you say. What's your reply to that? My reply is this: that's not what I say, it's what God says in his word. Events have confounded such cynicism. Jesus has come. He was born. He did live. He did fulfill his ministry. He did die. He did rise from the dead. And he is coming again. And by his grace, he is changing lives. He is changing lives for those who trust and rely upon him alone. Have you been one of them whose life is changed? You say to me, well, I'd like to be. Well, you can be. That's the amazing thing of the gospel. You can be by asking him and saying, Lord, I see myself as a sinner. I see I have no help in myself at all, that I am helpless. I come to you. Would you transform my life? And the word of God gives you the promise that he will give transforming grace to all who come to him. Now Isaiah looked to the future. And he saw these events. He spoke of these events. But now we look back. We look back and see the fulfillment of these events in the word of God. We see that Jesus has come. Don't we long for peace? Don't we long for peace? You know, going back to history again, in the 30s, this country didn't want to go to war. It just didn't. And so appeasement, the then policy of the government, was very, very popular. One man stood against that, of course, Winston Churchill. But the reason why appeasement was such a popular policy in this country was, we don't want to go to war. Sadly, such aspirations weren't fulfilled because of evil that had arisen that needed to be quenched and conquered. That we long for peace. Not only international peace, because we know it's going to ever be a problem. North Korea last month launched, or earlier this month, launched an intermediate rocket. It's very fragile, this peace that we enjoy internationally. But internal peace, we need that too, don't we? We need to know Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in our own hearts and lives personally. 2009, the last survivor of the 1914-18 war died. His name was Harry Patch. Great age, amazing, 111. But soon after that terrible war, fresh war clouds burst upon this country. Oh, for peace. Jesus has come to bring peace, the Prince of Peace, and we may know him if we come to him and trust in him. Will you do that? Will you come and trust and believe upon him? And for you, this Christmas will be very happy indeed, if that's the case. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name.